What's up, fam? How y'all doing this morning? Y'all look good. Y'all sound great. It's good to be with you. I'm Pastor Brian. Today we are continuing on in this series. We're in the home stretch of the King Jesus series, where our goal is your pastors and as your friends and as your brothers is that we as a church would be renewed, we'd be encouraged, we'd be reminded, and we'd be transformed with how we as Christian people are to live and act and respond in this world, especially in this wildly divisive political year. And so far, you guys have done great. To the 15 of you who are still here, there have been zero fist fights. So let's go ahead and give yourself a round of applause for doing what you thought was impossible. Last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the different elements and areas where we as Christians need to be engaged with what's going on in our world, specifically our country, how to disagree well, how to be politically engaged and also not be a jerk in the process. And last week, Pastor Matt gave us just the DNA of what we believe, what we hold true as truth. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill talked to us about the value and the importance of us as Christians being able to agree and disagree with one another well. And in that same vein, that's kind of where we're heading this weekend, this morning, but a little bit of a different focus. This morning, we're going to be shifting our gears and thinking about how we as Christians, how we believers in this world or in this country, how we are to live and act and respond to those who do not believe what we believe, whether it's spiritually or maybe our political flavors and leanings, how we often may be misrepresented and misunderstood, and how we are often guilty of misrepresenting and misunderstanding others as well, and how are we supposed to live and react and balance all of that in this messy spiritually and political world. So I've titled our sermon this morning, Misunderstood and Misrepresented. So if you would please bow your heads and we will pray together and we'll get going. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we could come today, that we could sing and we could worship you. Thank you for the air conditioning. Thank you for the coffee. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the preaching. Thank you for our kiddos learning about King Jesus today. Lord, we ask right now for your help. I ask your help, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to your sons and your daughters in this room and those in the online world listening today, God, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus, that your sons, your daughters would hear from you. We need your help to do that, and we ask that in your name. Amen. Okay, so we'll start with this. It is not hard to be misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Anybody? Maybe growing up, going to school, you were treated a certain way because of how you dressed, how you looked, who you hung out with, which side of town you lived on, and maybe you've been treated unfairly because of an assumption that was made about you. Someone said something, critiqued you, assumed something that wasn't true, and it had an impact. Everybody around you thought and assumed something that wasn't right. I can tell you from my experience, just my appearance, like I get misunderstanding is my middle name. I get it. Anywhere I go, you wouldn't believe it. People see the tattoos, they see the hair, they see the style. They assume all sorts of stuff. I don't doubt some of you right now, if you're new, you're like, this guy must have spent the night in the drunk tank and they just give anybody a microphone and he probably forces his kids to listen to heavy metal. And I get it. Like, I've had guys approach me at the gym offering to, like, thinking I was a drug dealer, seeing if I could score them drugs. Like, I get what comes with looking like this and it's my fault. But I've never been to prison. I'm not a drug dealer. But I do force my kids to listen to heavy metal. So that was a perfect assumption. But I do not doubt every one of us has experienced being misunderstood by a friend, a parent, a sibling, a spouse, a boss, a pastor, your political affiliate, or your political foes. And I'll be honest, it's not hard for us often to be guilty of misunderstanding others, right? I'll admit, sometimes I'll go to Costco with my family and I'll look over and I'll see this dude that's just tatted up head to toe. And the first thing that comes out of my mouth audibly is like, oh, dude, that's gross. And then my wife has to like elbow me and be like, hey, bonehead, look at you. You're far worse than that guy. And I'm like, oh, yeah, gosh, that whole assuming and judging thing. Man, why am I so good at that? But it's true. I'll give you another example. Anytime I see a Broncos fan, you know what I assume? I go, that guy definitely kicks puppies. I know it. And I know I say all of that lightly, but I think we can often admit that we are just as guilty of assuming and misrepresenting and misunderstanding others. And it's hard when we are at the receiving end of that, right? The stereotypes and the misunderstandings with being a Christian and holding to a political conviction or a moral standard and worldview. There are going to be so many challenges in our world, especially in a political year. So many jabs are already being made and assumptions and critiques about you being a Christian or for you being too Christian or for you not being a Christian enough. How do we navigate through all of this? We'll head in that direction today. But before we respond, we need to first acknowledge our first big idea. As we come to God's word, if you'd like to follow along in your handout, the first big idea when it comes to our faith, and then we throw into that our political preferences, we should expect to be misunderstood. Expect it. When we look at the history of God's people, one consistent theme we find between them and the unbelieving world is that there's always conflict. There's always misunderstanding. Throughout church history, the saints of old have been martyred and accused and mistreated and humiliated and abused and tortured for their beliefs and their convictions. You think about the life of Jesus, two radically different opposing parties, the Jewish party and the tyrants of Rome political parties decided to come together and create a brand new party called Team Kill Jesus. It's to be expected. History tells us it's very true, but also because Jesus Christ has told us this. You go to John chapter 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, that's a big word, hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It means they will loathe you, despise you, dislike you, hostile towards you. The point that Jesus is making very clear is that for those of us who are not of this world, who are citizens of another place, there is always going to be conflict with us, this dual citizenship between us as believers and followers of King Jesus and us also living in a political country where we have candidates and parties. There's always going to be disunity and conflict and misunderstanding between the two. And in the Bible, we have many stories of believers who were misunderstood for their faith and who their allegiance was to. I'll give you a few examples. Hannah, when you go to 1 Samuel, she's misunderstood. She's up early in the morning. She's praying before the Lord. She's longing for a child. And in her distress, she's up and she's pleading before the Lord early in the morning. And then this priest Eli walks in and he sees what's up with her. And he's like, what are you doing? That's so embarrassing. You look like a drunk. Are you drunk right now? And that's not true. That's a really bad misunderstanding about that woman. What we have is this gal who is unapologetically bold in her faith in praying boldly before the Lord, who she loves and puts her trust in, yet she's totally misunderstood for it. You go to Jesus's mother, Mary, right? You can imagine how much ridicule and scorn and shame she got her whole life, you know, for that whole virgin birth thing. Yeah, Mary, we know how that works. Okay, settle down. Probably her whole life she was misunderstood and judged and embarrassed for that. You look at Jesus when he's being engaged and he's being ridiculed by the religious jerks in John chapter 8, when they're hurling insults at him. John 8:48, it says, when they're beefing with Jesus, they go, oh yeah, well, at least we're not born of sexual immorality. You know what they're saying to Jesus? They're saying, oh yeah, well, at least we know who our dad is, dude. You know how misunderstanding that is? How cruel? They're attacking Jesus, but at the same, they're insulting his mama. Ooh, watch out, don't talk about mama, right? John the Baptizer is misunderstood. This guy dressed funny, ate weird stuff. His message about repentance was too confronting. He boldly told the king that his sin was sin, and that was so offensive that they actually chopped his head off for it. You look at Jesus' disciples. They're hungry on the Sabbath, and they're like, man, there's no Carl's Jr. around? Okay, I guess we got to just pick some grain. And then the religious guys roll up and go, what are you doing? Don't you know you can't feed yourself if you're hungry on the Sabbath? Look at Jesus. You're causing your disciples to disobey God and the law. That's not true. That's such a bad misunderstanding. You look at Jesus himself, every interaction he has with people, whether it's the people who are coming, they just want Jesus to feed their bellies. Do that thing where you fill us up with tasty food. I don't want to follow you as Lord. Or the religious guys, everything they say to Jesus is a critique and a misunderstanding. They call him a Samaritan, like nothing good can come from Samaria. That's a racial slur. Those people are trash. You're demon-possessed. What else they say to Jesus, or Jesus says in Matthew 11, is like, y'all call me a drunkard and a sluggard because of the people that I associate with. In John chapter 10, the religious guys pick up stones. We're going to kill you, Jesus, because you're just a man, but you're claiming to be God. All these people, radically misunderstood. These are just a few examples. So for us, who are not of this world, who Jesus calls his sons and daughters, he says we should expect to be misunderstood. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, he says it this way, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. The Apostle John says almost the exact same thing in 1 John 3. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, sisters, when the world hates you. Notice Peter and John are both simply reiterating what the Lord Jesus already told them, told us in the Gospels. Persecution, hatred, misunderstanding, whatever comes our way, both of these guys, the Lord Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. If we're going to elevate the name of Jesus Christ over our life and that our allegiance to Jesus Christ and his word first, that is supreme over everything, every political party, any prince, every presidential candidate, then we should expect to be misunderstood for that. But now before we get to you and I, let's just go ahead and throw the baby out with the bathwater ourselves. There are plenty of really bad representatives in Christianity today. How many of you would agree that what the church does not need is more people making Jesus look bad? Case in point, the bummer is that in the media, this is how you were portrayed. This says everything we need to know about you. That's not fair. These things rage in me. That's not me. That doesn't represent me. And when this is who represents you, you don't need to say anything. We already know what you believe. You don't need to say, of course you would believe. Oh, you're a Christian? Of course. Oh, so you're just like them. Okay. I wouldn't take you to be a Christian bigot. Oh, wow. You're just one of them. Cool. All right. Good to know. Another one of those extremists. Another just intolerant, judgmental hypocrite. Right? When this is what is projected, this is what America says represents Christianity. Man, it makes you never want to even open your mouth, huh? I want to give a hope for the faith that I have with gentleness and with respect, but man, I have to like give an account for these guys and be like, no, that's not me, dude. But reality check here, beloved, regardless of who may represent us in the public squares for better or for worse, we should still expect to be misunderstood and misrepresented, okay? John Stott says it lovely. He says, it's not always easy to be faithful to Christ and to be politically engaged. Boy, do we know that's true, huh? There will be times when our loyalty to Christ will be misunderstood and even criticized by those who do not share our faith. That's so true. So to bring it back to you and I, beloved, as followers of Jesus, as citizens of heaven, regardless of those who may really make our faith look bad, you and I still may need to say and do things and vote in a way that will only be perceived as bigotry. When your allegiance is to the Lord Jesus, when it's his word that is your standard for truth, when your beliefs are going to be demonstrated by your actions, your words, and with your vote, that is absolutely repulsive and offensive to an unbelieving world. We should expect that, right? Whenever you say, hey, man, God has spoken. The creator of the universe has given us his word, and what he says is true. He has created us, and he has told us what is right and what is wrong. God sets the standard on regards to what is marriage and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in marriage and in sexuality and in gender and in human life made in his image. And God has commanded us to love and serve and honor every man, every woman, every child, every race, every color, from the womb to the tomb. Christ cares about the rights and justice and equality of all mankind, and therefore that is where I stand. And when you say any of those things, those are all political things, aren't they? God is where I stand. And when you speak up about that, you say, hey, this thing matters to me. Temperatures will rise. Nostrils will flare. Lines will get drawn. And your Christian convictions will only be seen through this foggy, distorted political lens. And no matter how patient, no matter how kind, no matter how loving, how long suffering you are with this person, no matter how kind and patient you speak to all of these things, it still may only be perceived as uninformed bigotry, closed-mindedness, and intolerance. Do not be surprised. There will always be conflict and misunderstanding between you, a person who obeys and submits to the Lord Jesus and his word, and the person who does not. But Jesus says this, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what Jesus doesn't say? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for being jerks to people that they disagree with. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. You know what Jesus Christ doesn't say? Blessed are you when you persecute and revile and you utter all kinds of evil on those people because they're dumb and they're wrong. You got it backwards. Don't do that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we have to embrace this reality that we will be misunderstood, misrepresented. And I'm not saying embrace it in this like, oh, yay, I love that everybody lumps me in with those really annoying people on all those things online. And oh, I just love knowing that. I'm just sleep better at night knowing that's true. I'm not saying embrace that. I say we embrace knowing that when we follow Jesus Christ, this is the cost. This is something that comes with following Jesus. We should expect to be misunderstood, misrepresented, judged, critiqued. But now before we get all Eeyore on ourselves, and we go, yeah, you know what? You're right. Everybody does pick on me. Oh, man, like nobody likes me. I'm always being persecuted for my faith. And I got two people who unfollowed me this week. And all I did was get online and share something with them to tell them how stupid they were and how right I am because that's my job. I'm doing the Lord's work. Whoa, settle down, dummy. That's not it. So let's point the finger back at ourselves. Let's get real. Your next big idea this morning, we, just like the unbelieving world, are just as guilty of misunderstanding others. You know, I know, you know, we have all taken some things the wrong way. We have all been treated by someone the wrong way. We have all assumed the worst about someone in a situation, in a person, like politics included, right? Case in point, if I were to bring your best friend up here, if I was to bring your spouse up here, Lord have mercy on you this morning, and if I was to ask him if you've ever misunderstood them, if you've ever wrongly judged them or you assumed something and you took something the wrong way, you know what we'd have up here? We'd have a big old stack of your dirty laundry. Who wants to go first? The same goes for us in our interactions with others, unbelievers, our peers, our siblings, in-laws, coworkers, those who don't agree with you. We are often so quick to assume and misunderstand that person, and politics are no exception. So by our own admission, all of our shame, we've got a stage full of your dirty laundry, and it proclaims that we are often just flat out guilty of misunderstanding and misrepresenting others as well. So now how do we reply to this? How do we go, okay, what can I take home? Most simply, I believe it's this. I believe we should be very slow to assume. I was going to say, let's be slow to judge, but I know y'all are Christians and y'all know God is judge, and none of y'all have ever struggled with judging anybody, so that wouldn't be applicable for anybody in this room, I know. So I had to go a little bit deeper, and I said, how about we just start being slower to assume? You've heard this many times in this series, James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Additionally, Proverbs 18 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, just expressing their own opinion. Now, in our flesh, we're really good at that. Don't even want to try to understand this person. No pleasure in understanding, just assume the worst about this person, eager to find their faults and their failures and critique them and write them off. I have learned over the years on being both sides of the assuming and being assumed up, yeah, it's best not to do that. Because we've been given a different way to act. React. It's love. It's respect. It's dignity to all people. That's not my standard. That's not Paul's standard. That's Jesus Christ's standard. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys know these verses. We read these verses and we go, oh, someone's getting married. I love that. It's not the context. Great for your marriage. Yeah, beautiful, absolutely. But Paul is writing to a crazy, sinful, wicked, rebellious, divisive church. And he's like, hey, y'all don't act like that anymore. What are you doing? You have this ability, this supernatural Holy Spirit ability to be a person that you know, you used to be that guy, but that's not who you are anymore. Paul believes the church then, the church today, that you and I have this ability not to act like the rest of the world. When the Spirit of God is in us, we're commanded to something so much better, so much harder, but so much greater as well. So what is being slow to assume in this political tense year look like for you? Here we go. Buckle up. Christian, you need to be slow to assume that you know and you can critique everything that every Republican, every Democrat, every Green Party, Libertarian Party, Boston Tea Party, We the People Party, People, Places, Things, Preferences for 500, Alex, whatever. That you know everything there is to know about those jerks because you've met a jerk in that party. You need to be slow to assume that you know all there is to know about that person because you've heard one stance from them on this one issue. You need to be slow to assume that you understand all of their motives after reading that one post. You need to be to assume that their vote means that you hate, that they hate your religious freedom, and they're just socialists, and they're trying to give the government all of your power. You need to be slow to assume that their vote means that you hate the LGBTQ community and you hate women's rights. You need to be slow to assume that the rich are ungenerous and they refuse to pay more taxes. And you need to be slow to assume that the poor are just lazy and they won't work because they just want a free meal ticket. You need to be slow to assume that because their vote is with this guy, they're evil. Or their vote is with that guy, they're stupid. Did I get everybody in the room this morning? All of this is negative, sinful. It's wickedness. And we're doing it. What are we thinking? Who are you? Look at 1 Corinthians 13 through the lens of your political opponent. I dare you. What does Christ command you to do, to react, to respond, how to live to that person who leans politically different than you? Level bear with them. It'll believe the best. God, you can do something good. I don't think you could, but maybe you can do something good here. I'll endure. It hopes, it believes, it endures all things. Man, you know why we should be so slow to assume the worst and endure and bear with others who don't line up with us, and we just say they're our enemies, man? Because that's how Jesus demonstrated his love and patience towards us when we were his enemies. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus Christ does not treat you the way that you treat your political opponents? C.S. Lewis says this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Think about that. That's my standard. That's your standard. This person said this thing about my party or my preference. Oh, can I forgive the unforgivable in this person? Christ says he's forgiven that in you, so that's your standard. But it goes on. This extends to seeking understanding rather than assuming the worst in others. When was the last time you did that? John Wesley said this, insert your political rival's name here. Do all the good you can to them. All the means you can, all the ways you can, places you can, times you can, people you can, as long as you ever can. This includes the way we strive to understand rather than judge others. I know that sounds silly, but I'm just going to ask it. When was the last time you assumed the best about a situation? When was the last time you assumed the best about someone else who leans politically different than you? Have you ever even attempted to try? We live in such a polarizing world of division. Everyone's quick to speak, quick to anger, quick to make judgments, quick to write off, critique, condemn, cancel. Who will step up and look radically different? Who? It has to be you, beloved. God has commanded you to look and act different. So make it your aim not to misunderstand others, your political enemy, and misrepresent the Lord Jesus at the same time. What do I mean? We are representatives of Jesus. When we misunderstand other people made in the image of God, we misrepresent the God we claim to serve. In the Bible, we find many believers, many saints who in their zeal and their passion for truth and for what is right and for what is wrong, they swing and miss when it comes to rightly understanding people made in the image of God. And in so doing, they totally misrepresent the Lord at the same time. I'll give you one example. There's a man named Jonah. God calls this boy Jonah to go and preach to those wicked pagan Ninevites. And rather than obey the Lord, Jonah runs off, gets himself on a boat heading the opposite direction, acts a fool, gets thrown overboard like Kurt Russell, and then has some time to think about his foolishness. That was an overboard Kurt Russell reference from 1983. Anybody? 3 days in this fish going, man, I'm acting a fool. God, will you have mercy on me? God's like, you got it, buddy. Hey, fish, you're done with that guy. Spits him out, puts him on the shore, and then Jonah's finally like, fine. I'll go to those wicked pagan Ninevites, my political, ethnical, I just hate these people. So Jonah goes, and he preaches to them, and he warns his enemies that the wrath of God is on them. And then we read about this whole city who repents and turns to the Lord. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? And then what do we see? We find Jonah setting up the party balloons and rolling down the parade and slicing the cake and like, welcome, woo, I'm so happy, man. God has redeemed these people. No, we find Jonah boobing outside of town, sitting under a tree going, man, God saved the people I hate. I hate those people. I don't want God to save them. And thus we find the heart of the matter. Jonah misunderstood his opponents and he misrepresents the Lord. Yes, God was angry with them. Yes, God's wrath is upon them, but God also is slow to anger and he is merciful and he extends his grace to his enemies. So Jonah went and warned them, told them they're wrong, but he didn't love them. He didn't respect them. Did not see his enemies the way that the Lord God does. That's the misunderstanding. When we look at our enemies, our political opponents, as people who don't deserve mercy and compassion, we fail to see people made in the Imago Dei, people made in the image of God. And if our heroes in the faith can get this wrong, we're probably going to too, okay? Often when we see injustice or we see wrongdoing or wickedness in other people, we are like Jonah, we just want to preach judgment. We don't want to see repentance. We don't want to see reconciliation. Or like Peter, like Pastor Mac preached last week, hey, you guys are doing something wrong. I'm going to pull out my sword and start chopping heads off. That's wrong. In our zeal or in our desire to be right or in correcting the false assumption, in our critiques, our disagreements with our opposing political party, we must make it our aim not to misunderstand that person and thus misrepresent the Lord. So now lastly, in a world that will misunderstand and misrepresent us, and us as people who will misunderstand and misrepresent as well, how then shall we live? My last big idea for us, beloved, at our best and at our worst, we are representatives of King Jesus. Everyone represents something, right? We hear about representatives all the time in this country. political parties. You represent something, your family, your children, your employer, your sports teams, your bands, your careers, your politics. We all represent many things, but for believers, what must reign supreme is that we are representatives of King Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, that's someone who represents someone. You represent a people, a country, the organization, the king. What he would do is he would send an ambassador in before him, right? Scripture says that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. It gets better. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when you do something in the name of someone, you're representing them, right? This is representation. This is such a massive and unavoidable call on every one of your lives. This is who you are, Christian. Everywhere you go, every interaction, every one of your relationships, at your best and at your worst, you're representing Jesus. This means your response in the comment section, but this is all of your relationships as well, right? This is what you're about to say to the kids. This is about how you're going to respond to that comment from your spouse. This is about how you're going to reply to that brother or sister who just drives you up a wall. This is about how you're going to react to your political opponent. Remember, in all of those interactions, remember who you represent. You got to lock in now. Beloved, if I haven't got your attention yet, you need to lock in right now. The way that you live and you interact in this world is so important. People are watching you. For the unbelieving world, your political opposite, they are not necessarily looking for all the wonderful things about you so they can praise God for your good works. They're not looking for that. They're looking for all the cracks and the faults and the failures so they can justify their rejection of you and say, ha, I told you, you're just like those guys. You're just like everyone else. You hypocrite, you phony. D.L. Moody says it like this. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. Jesus says, you are my ambassador. You bear my name. The Great Commission, Jesus Christ doesn't call you. He says, go and forward your pastor, a sermon from your favorite pastor to be a representative of Jesus. It doesn't say, go and send them a book from your favorite author and your favorite podcast host to represent me. Those are all great, by the way. But no, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I send you. I'm sending you to them. I'm sending you into your neighborhoods and at your mailbox and at the school cafeteria and at the gym and at your place of employment and with your families. You represent me there. That's the call on your life, Christian. You are going to be the standard of other people, what their standard is of a Christian and Christianity and what faith looks like, for better or for worse. You will represent them. And as representatives of Jesus, there are going to be things that you stand for politically, policies, worldviews that are going to be expressed in your vote, that your political, spiritual opponents cannot tolerate. No matter how patient you are, no matter how patient you are with the person who disagrees with you, remember that Jesus was the most patient and yet he was severely mistreated. No matter how loving you are to the person who doesn't line up with you, remember that Jesus Christ was love personified and perfected, and he was vehemently hated. No matter how humble you are in your speech and your disagreements, remember that Jesus Christ was the most humble, and yet he was reviled. No matter how much you sacrifice and serve this person who misunderstands you, remember that Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, and he was rejected. No matter how much you return love for the hate, no matter how much you bless instead of curse, your efforts will nevertheless still make some people hate you more. But at no point does Jesus Christ now give you the green light to just contribute and join in at the mud-throwing match that is our world today? He's commanded us to do something much greater, much more impactful, and much harder. Something impossible, unless it is He who is working in you. As representatives of Jesus, we are commanded to love and bless and honor and pray for those who we would consider or who would consider us their enemies. And when whatever misunderstanding or judgments come our way, may they at least say, yeah, I really hate that guy, or that gal really bugs me, but it's very clear that her hope is in something greater. May God help us to never be known for anything other than that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of your word right now in Psalm 146. Lord, this is my prayer for us today, for my brothers and sisters in this room. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Jesus, this is true. Will you help us not to put our trust in princes and policies and politics and presidents, that we would not be a people who put our hope in any man or woman or political party, Lord Jesus, that we would not be a people who believe that our hope is in the White House. Our hope is in you, the one who sits on the throne in eternity. And so, Lord, we will worship you, we will bow to you, we will sing to you, we will pray to you, we will worship, we will honor you, we will be bold for you and no one else. So, Lord Jesus, until you return or call us home, would you help us in this moment to love well, to assume the worst less, to be representatives of you, Jesus, in a dark, dark world. You have called us ambassadors. You have called us sons. You have given us your name. And as representatives of you, Jesus, may we always be lights shining in a dark world. We need your help to do that, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.